Amen. If you could open your Bibles to Amos chapter 5. So in Sunday school, we are studying Jeremiah, and here we are looking at Amos, both of them prophets. Amos came before Jeremiah. Amos was during the time that Israel, the northern kingdom, was still around, and that's who Amos is prophesying to. And we have seen so far in different circumstances how Israel is a lot like America today. So we can really identify with the book of Amos. The world we live in is a lot like the world Amos was walking into and prophesying against. Have you ever looked forward to something? You really wanted to do, you were excited about something, and then when you got there, it turned out to be a disaster. It was bad. I think this happens a lot. It's not a comical example, but a real example. People were excited a few months ago to go see the premiere of Batman, whatever this was. It was a time that they were excited for. I'm sure people had been looking forward to this, and it turned out to be disaster in Colorado. This is much what Amos is saying to some people here in Israel. They were acting like, or they were thinking, and they were looking forward to the coming of the day of the Lord. He said, woe unto you. It's not going to be good for you. And I think that I know there are people throughout the world, there are people in the United States of America, that will say they're looking forward to the day of Jesus Christ, to meeting Jesus Christ face to face. And there are probably people here in this church that would say, you know, oh, I wish you'd come back today. But what would it really be like for us individually when Jesus does come back, when the day of the Lord happens? Will it be that thing where we're looking forward to, or will it be a day of catastrophe for us? For those that are not in Christ Jesus, meeting Jesus Christ face to face will be catastrophe. It will be a day of judgment, of darkness, of blackness. And that's the message he gives to Israel, because they had a form, they had a form of godliness. But they denied his power. They put him over in a corner. They had the name God. They felt like God knew them, but he said, I don't know you. And they said they're looking forward to seeing him, but he said, if I come, it's a day of darkness and of judgment. And so we want to be sure ourselves that we're not in that case, that we say we look forward, we say, Lord Jesus, come quickly, and that we would not be ashamed at his coming, that we would not be shut out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the only way to do that is to be clothed with his righteousness, as we'll close with today. We have to have Jesus Christ's righteousness when he comes. But Israel was looking forward to something, but God says, you shouldn't be looking forward to it. Not the way you guys are living, not the way you guys are acting, not the path you have chosen. And so we'll start here today. We ended last week, and we saw that God, he was calling them and saying, seek me and live in verse 4. He said, seek the Lord and you shall live in verse 6. In verse 8, in Amos chapter 5, he says, seek the one that made the stars, the moon, Orion, the seven sisters. Seek the one that causes it to be morning and night. Seek me and ye shall live. That brings us to verse 9. The end of verse 8, he said, the Lord is his name. They know his name, but he's reminding them, the Lord is his name. Seek me. Seek the one in verse 9 that strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. For as much therefore as your treading is upon the poor, and ye take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, they turn aside the poor and the gate from their right. Therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. We're going to go over those verses and more today, but there's the word of God. Let's pray, ask his guidance on us as we study his word this morning. Heavenly Father, as you be with us, help us to rightly divide your word and help us to take what you prophesied through Amos to the people of Israel, the northern kingdom at that time, and to apply it to our lives today in the United States in 2012. Lord, help us to seek you. Help us to seek good and not evil. Help us to stand up for good and not evil. And help us to not be ashamed of your coming, and that we can truly look forward to the day of the Lord, knowing that we're clothed in your righteousness. So Lord, speak to us through your word this morning. Help me as I speak as well, and give us ears to hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to go from verse 9 through the end of the chapter here this morning in the book of Amos. So Amos is speaking here. He said, seek God. Verse 9, seek God that strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong. Seek him so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. Seek this man who, this God who strengthens the spoiled. When you spoil somebody in war, if one army comes and they destroy another army, they can take the spoils of war. They can take the gold and the silver and the swords and the guns, whatever it might be. The spoiled is the people that lose the weak, and the strong are the one that can take the spoils, right? But the Bible says, right here he says, seek the one that strengthens the spoiled, those that are weak, against the strong. Is God a God for the weak? Is God a God for the meek? God a God for the downtrodden, for the brokenhearted? Yes, God is for them. God is for the poor. God is for these. And he says, seek the God that strengthens the spoils. The spoiled. If you look back at Israel's history, look back to Egypt. They were in bondage. They were under the yoke of the Pharaoh in slavery. They were the spoiled. They worked all day. And what do they get for it? Just a little bit. They didn't get the fruit of their labor. The laborer is worthy of his reward, and they got none of the reward. They were the spoiled. But God strengthened them against the spoiler, and God delivered them out of Egypt. Then God led them through the wilderness, took them to the promised land. Remember, Moses sent over 12 spies to say, spy out this land, see how we can attack it, because this is the land that God has given us. God is the one that strengthens the spoiled against the strong. But yet 10 out of the 12 spies came back and said what? We can't do it. You know, they're giants in that land. We're like grasshoppers compared to them. They forgot that God was the one that strengthened the spoiled against the strong. So 40 years they had to wander in the wilderness because they brought back that evil report and did not trust God. Then after that 40 years, Joshua led them, and the first thing they came against was a strong city, a strong fortress, as we read in verse 9, so that the spoil shall come against that strong fortress. What was that fortress called? Jericho. And did they beat that wall down by the strength of their might? No, God did it. They walked around the city. And God brought the walls down. God, throughout his history, was one and is one that strengthens the spoiled against the strong. Israel should have known that. But now they were the ones, as we'll read coming up, as we've already read some, they were the ones spoiling the weak. They were the ones treating the poor wrong. They were the ones treating the meek wrong. They were the ones taking stuff from other people. They were doing against what God's nature is, the God that strengthens the spoiled against the strong. Verse 10. Speaking of the nation of Israel at this time, says, they hate him that rebuketh in the gate. So God is just speaking a fact about the way Israel was right then. The nation of Israel as a whole, the people hated somebody that would stand in the gate and rebuke them. Now what happened in the gate of these cities? That's where the business was done. That's where the judgments were done. That's where they held court. That's where official government business was done for that city. Lot, when he moved up the ranks, he sat in the gate at Sodom. But sitting in the gate of a city is where the important people are. Now here, it says that the people of Israel hated him that would rebuke them in the gate. So if somebody would stand up and start rebuking the way that things were going on in Israel, saying, this is not right. We cannot, as we read in chapter 2, we cannot sell the righteous for silver. We can't, sell the poor for a pair of shoes. We can't turn aside the way of the meek. A man and his father should not go in under the same maid. If somebody got up and started to rebuke them in the gate, what did the people of Israel do to that man? They hated him. Some guy got up and started to speak truth, and they hated that man. Look at this. And they abhor him that speak uprightly. So if somebody gets up in the gate and they start speaking, this is what God says, this is true and this is false, this is good and this is evil, the nation of Israel hated that. They hated somebody that would tell it like it is, black and white, tell it the way that God says it. They hated him, they abhorred him. Now, in the United States in 2012, do we love as a nation, you take all our nation together, somebody that stands up and rebukes our nation? Oh no. How dare you? You're going to get ridiculed, lambasted by everybody. What if you You know, as it says in verse 9 and 10, what if you speak uprightly? What if you speak that this is what we should do because it's what God says, and this we should not do because it's sin? Would that go good? No, we would hate that person. The venom of this nation would come against a man so much if he said for the reason he made a policy, he's standing in the gate, he's in Washington, D.C., he's going for election. If his reason is because God hates it, so I hate it. Because God says it's wrong, God says it's sin. You think that's a proper reason for our day and age? No, but that's speaking up rightly. Why should we be against, you know, homosexual marriage? Because God's against it, because it's sin. Now, what's the answer? If even somebody is against it, what are they going to say? Are you for, you know, gay marriage? They would say, well, I believe that marriage should be between a man and a woman. They never say anything about sin. Never talk about why you think it's between a man and a woman. So that's just the pattern. That's kind of acceptable still in today's day and age. I believe marriage is between a man and a woman. But if a man was to get up or a woman's to get up and speak uprightly and say, no, God calls that sin. It's wrong. What would happen to that man or woman? Whoa. You talk about, I mean, you think Chick-fil-A was something. Imagine somebody getting up and saying no because it's sin, because God says it, because His Word speaks against it. So we are just like Israel. We hate them that rebuke. We hate those that speak uprightly as a nation. And that's where Israel was. That's why we come to verse 13. It says, therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it's an evil time. Not that they should keep silent, but a man that wants to be elected, a man that wants to, you know, get into politics, the man that's prudent is not going to get up and say what I'm saying. If I wanted to get elected, I wouldn't. I mean, I can't get elected now because Joe's taping my sermon. I've said way too much, right? That there is no way. If I was going to be prudent, I would not speak, thus saith the Lord, and this is sin. You would get up and speak in generalities. You wouldn't speak uprightly. The prudent shall keep silence in that time. That's the way it is in America right now. I mean, what'd they do with Chick-fil-A guy? I mean, basically it seemed like, I don't know the truth, but it seemed like there was silence then after that. He didn't, you know, said, I don't support gay marriage. He didn't even say something that strong. But, you know, those powers that be, they want those to keep silent. And the prudent men, if you want to get elected, if you want to have a voice, if you want to do these things, you will keep silent, for it's an evil time. And we live in an evil time. We're speaking uprightly, speaking thus saith the Lord, speaking this is good and this is evil. There is good and there's evil. There's black, there's white, there's sweet and there's bitter. And it all hinges on what God says about it. That's where we get, that's the only reason we should be against gay marriage. It's because God's against it. That's the only reason we're against abortion, because God's against it. It's because what God says, what God loves, we love. What God hates, we should hate. So we should need no other reason. But in today's day and age, you must, if you're going to be prudent, you just keep quiet. You never say it's sin. You never speak uprightly. You never rebuke in the gate. And so we're not much far removed from Israel here. Look at verse 11 and 12. We see some more of the sins that God is calling out Israel for. For as much, therefore, as your treading is upon the poor. He's the one that strengthens the spoiled, yet they were spoiling the wheat. They were treading upon the poor. They were taking the burdens of wheat. Why? So that they could build houses of hewn stone, so they could cut out their stone, have these perfectly built houses. They wanted stuff. They wanted the life. They wanted, you know, the covetousness, which is wanting what you don't have, and covetousness is idolatry. That was a big thing in Israel right here. They were living up the life, stuff, and more stuff, and they didn't care who they treaded on to get it. So they tread upon the poor. They took his wheat so they could have houses of hewn stone, but God said, you won't dwell in those houses. So they could have plant pleasant vineyards because they want to drink the wine. God says, you're not going to drink wine of those. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. The just man, the one that is doing right, would be afflicted. I mean, in today's day and age in America, you can be afflicted for doing what's right. And somebody can do what's wrong and they'd be applauded for it. Because we've turned things on its head. What's evil is good, and what's good is evil, and what's politically correct is not what's good. I mean, it's a mess. Just like it is in Israel here. They afflict the just. They take a bribe. Still speaking about those in the gate, still speaking about the leaders of this nation. They would take a bribe. Do we think that our nation, is there money involved in decisions that are made? Well, we know there is. We know there's lobbying. We know that in the courts, I mean, We've seen it over and over again. Somebody with money gets convicted of something, they can get off. Somebody poor gets convicted, they're not getting off. Because it's not justice, it's money. The love of money is the root of all evil. Covetousness. They take a bride, they turn aside the poor and the gate from their right. Such an evil time, the prudent would just stay silent. Not that they should, but that that's what's happening. That a man at that day and age in Israel, even if he knew what's right, if he knew what's best for him, to just go along, he would stay silent because it was no longer a society where a man could get up and speak up rightly. And I fear that's where we're at today. If you want to just go along to get along, you're going to fear to speak up rightly in our nation, to speak the truth, even in love. It's an evil time. But God says in verse 14, seek good and not evil that ye may live. He's told him in verse 4, 6, and 8, seek me and live. Seek the Lord and live. Seek the maker of the universe and live. Here he says, seek good and not evil that ye may live. God is good. There is no goodness apart from God. When you're seeking God, if you're in Christ, if you're seeking after God, you will seek good. He says, seek good and not evil that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as you have spoken. So they were speaking. They were saying, God is with us. Maybe on their money they had, you know, in God we trust, one nation under God. We have those same things. We have the sayings that we say in America in 2012. Oh, we're one nation under God, indivisible, you know, all those things. We have it on our money and God we trust. We say all these God-type things, but, I mean, God is far from the thoughts of anybody ruling our nation. We say these things, but God is saying, just like He said to them, He would say to us, seek good and not evil, and then I will be with you, as you said. So it doesn't matter what we say. It doesn't matter what we put on our money or what little slogans we have. God says it shows up in your fruit. Seek good and not evil that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of the angels, His armies in heaven, that God may be with you as ye have spoken. Verse 15, hate the evil and love the good. Why should we hate evil? Because God hates evil. Now, if we're loving evil and hating good and said, oh, God's with us, the children of Israel would have said that. Oh, yes, God, He's the one who delivered us. We're His people. But yet, they're treading on the poor. A man and his son are lying with the same maid. They're coveting after. All they care about is stuff. We'll read later on this chapter, they have Moloch they sacrifice their children to and tie on their gods. They have other gods. But they still want to say they're of God. God says, no. No, I'm not with you, as you say. You need to hate evil and love the good. Establish judgment in the gate. To our nation, we need to establish judgment. How can we have proper judgment unless it's based on something outside of ourselves? Something that's not just man's whims, whatever the vote is at that time. Our nation was built on laws that come from God. That's the only way to have judgment, is to have laws that come from God. If we seek to have judgment outside of God, we have perverted judgment. We'll have laws that love evil and hate good. So God's call to our nation would be the same thing. Hate evil, love good. Get rid of Roe versus Wade. Get rid of these things. You know, hate what I hate, love what I love. Do judgment, do right. And it may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Here, even here, He's calling out that if you would do this, it may be that I would turn from the wrath that I'm going to do unto you. He knew they wouldn't. Because in verse 16 He says, therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus. So therefore, like, well, I know you're not going to. So because of that, because I know where your hearts are. Because of that, wailing shall be in all streets. And they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. And they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful in lamentation to wailing. And in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. So this is turning it on its head. God is saying, you say that I'm with you. You say that you're my people, but here's what's going to happen. I'm going to pass through the land, and there's going to be wailing and lamentation and mourning. The farmers are going to come out of the fields. They're going to come for mourning. There's going to be wailing. In the vineyards, there's going to be wailing when I pass through. They had to think, how can this be? We're God's people. God said, no. Your actions show that you're not my people. Seek good and not evil that ye may live. Verse 18 comes where we kind of started this morning. Woe unto you. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. People in Israel just saying, I cannot wait until God sends His Messiah to reign and set up His kingdom here on earth. It's going to be great for us. They were looking forward, these people of Israel, with Moloch, with Kion, with all their stuff, with all their oppression, with all their evil, with all their putting God back over here, with all their other religious stuff, you know. But they held on to that. They said, oh, we'd love for God to come back and set up His kingdom. And God says, woe unto you that look forward to that. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. So here, these people were looking forward to something they thought was good, and God's saying it's not going to be good. He's giving them warning. It's not going to be good if you're on the wrong side of the Lord. If you're not made right with the Lord, if you're not righteous before the Lord, when He comes back, it is not going to be good. The world wants to live in a utopia that when God comes back, everybody will live and everything's happy and everything's fine. But the day of the Lord in the Bible is not a day of joy. It's not a day of great, you know, just wonderful things. It's a day of darkness and not light. It's, in verse 19, as if a man did flee from a lion. So he fled from a lion. He got free of that lion. They're like, whoo, done with that life. Now the day of the Lord will come. But then a bear met him. So, I mean, these people thought they were fleeing something. They made it through, and then a bear gets them. That's what it's like to think, oh, I just want to make it through this life to the day of the Lord. But God's saying, no. When the day of the Lord comes, it's going to be like a bear coming. Or like a man, you know, he's getting home, and it says, he comes and leaned his hand on the wall. He went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Can you imagine, you know, you get done with the day of work, you just come in, honey, I'm home. You think you're done with the day, and then that's when something bad happens. So that's what he's comparing the day of the Lord to. People that think, whoa, I desire the day of the Lord. I can't wait till Jesus comes. I can't wait till this happens. If we're not reconciled to God, it's going to be a day of evil, a day of woe, he says in verse 18. It's darkness. It's not light. Verse 20, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? And throughout the Bible, this is what we hear of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the day that God comes back, and it's going to be an evil day. It's going to be a dark day, a day of wrath. Just listen to some of these descriptions of the day of the Lord. Isaiah says, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Isaiah 13 says, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Sometimes we think of the day of the Lord as being this wonderful day, but it's going to come to the majority of people as a destruction. Behold, Isaiah says, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Isaiah 34 says, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance. Jeremiah says, for this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries, and his sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate and made drunk with their blood. Ezekiel says, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It shall be a time of the heathen. Joel says, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Joel says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, it's nigh at hand. Joel also says, the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, who can abide it? The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Obadiah says, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. The day of the Lord is going to be a day for sinners, for those that shake their fist at God, for those that are not reconciled with God. It's a day of wrath. It's a day of darkness. It's a day of judgment. It's a day of bloodshed. It's not a good day. And that's what he's saying to Israel. They're saying, we can't wait for God to come back. He's saying, woe unto you. How can you not wait for it? It's going to be a day of bloodshed. Zephaniah says, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and it hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. Zephaniah 1:18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. There's the first chance we have of escaping the Lord's anger on the day of the Lord. It's to seek the Lord, just like Amos says, seek the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. We must seek him if we want to live in the day of the Lord. Malachi says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of that great and dreadful day of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 5 says, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. 1 Thessalonians says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The Bible, from one end to the other, talked about this day of the Lord. The day that Jesus Christ comes back. And it's a day that there's going to be fire. There's going to be darkness. There's going to be wrath, anger, vengeance. And Israel here was saying, ah, we desire the day of the Lord. And God's saying, woe unto you. You don't know what you're desiring. How many people in just America know the Christian thing to say? You know, you can say, oh, Lord Jesus, come back. Oh, I look forward to seeing Jesus. And God would say to them, woe unto you. You don't know what you're saying. You're looking forward to seeing Jesus. Because the day of the Lord to somebody that's not reconciled through Jesus Christ's blood, it's going to be wrath. It's going to be vengeance. But it's not like Israel wasn't doing religious things. Look at verse 21. I hate, I despise your feast days. They had feast days that they went and celebrated, you know, religious things. God hated them. And I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. They had assemblies, they'd get together and do certain ceremonies. You know, burnt incense, and God says, I'm not going to smell that. I'm not going to take in that. I hate these things. Verse 22, though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. They thought they could live their lives however they wanted. They could kind of worship him however they wanted, and they'd do a few things. They'd bring a sacrifice of a fat beast here and there. They'd burn some incense. They'd do few things to try to appease God. God says, he's not fooled. God is not mocked. You can fool each other. We can fool each other. I mean, I could be living a life that's a lie and stand up here and preach. I could fool people, but God would not be fooled. God wouldn't, you know, I sit here and sing a song. And anybody here sits here and sings a song, God wouldn't be fooled. And say, oh, well, he is singing a song. I'm impressed with that. God's not impressed. God's not impressed with these things. God desires a broken and contrite spirit before him. Look at verse 23. Take thou away from me the noise of thy song, for I will not hear the melody of thy viol. I mean, they were singing. They might have been singing good music. God impressed with that? They'd come together on the Sabbath day and sing some good music, on a solemn assembly and sing some good music. Oh man, we were worshiping God today. And then they'd go back out and do whatever they were doing. They go back out and the man and his son lie with the same maid. They go back out and oppress the poor. They go back out and worship other gods. They go back out and do all these other stuff. God's not impressed with ceremony. God's not impressed that you came on Sunday morning and you devoted, you know, an hour or two of your life to him. And, oh, that bought me another week. God's not bought off. God's looking at your life. He says, seek him. Seek good and not evil. Hate the evil and love the good. How many people sit in a service and shake their head to what the preacher's saying, and they read the Bible and shake their head and then go back out and do the exact opposite of what they just read? Do the exact opposite. And they, in real life, they love evil and they hate good. God says this, you know, I'm not going to smell your incense. I despise your feast days. I'm not going to care about your burnt offerings. You can just take your songs and go. Here's what you should do, verse 24. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness is a mighty stream. You just think about waters running down in a mighty stream. I mean, that water can't be stopped. I mean, that water is just a mighty stream. It's got power. And that's what we should be doing with righteousness and with judgment. Again, judgment begins with God. Judgment begins with God's judgments. We should judge in our life what we should do, what we should not do, what we should say, what we should not say, what we should bless, what we should not bless. We have to make judgments in our life, and our judgments should be based off of God's Word. And we want our nation to make judgments and not to be taking bribes and not to be, you know, calling good evil and evil good. It has to begin here. If we would get saved as a nation and we would come in our lives, we're making righteous judgments in our life, then somebody that gets up there and one time he says, yes, I believe in a woman's right to choose, that person would not be voted in even close. And then it would be 70, 80, 90, 100% people up there that are pro-life, and we would overturn everything in the books. But it starts with people right here. It starts with us letting judgment run down as waters. God's judgment in our own daily lives. We can sit here and talk about what the politicians should do, but if we're not doing it in our own life, it don't matter. God's not fooled by that. Well, he had the right political views. No, we need to have the right actions, the right life. Have our life in accordance with his word. We got to first let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness is a mighty stream. Love what God loves. Love good and hate evil. Verse 15. Righteousness should come down as a mighty stream. We need to hate the evil when it pops up in our life. We repent of it. We turn from it. Verse 25. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? I mean, for 40 years they offered him stuff. He's seen all the sacrifices, all these offerings. He's seen it done with, you know, just, oh, I'm going to do this ceremony, these kind of things. But you, look what they're doing. But ye have borne the tabernacle of Moloch and Kion, your images. So they'd worship him. They'd sacrifice to God, but then they'd also have tabernacles to Moloch. That's the God that they would burn children before. And Kion, your images, the star of your God, which you made yourself. So they also had other gods. So they would do some stuff to God, you know, burn incense to him and sacrifice to him and offerings to him. But they had their other gods as well. God's not a God that shares. God's a jealous God. God wants us to himself. He's not willing to share and say, yeah, you can have me as a God, and also covetousness, which is idolatry as a God. We worship God, and him only shalt thou serve. Therefore, he says in verse 27, will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. So specifically right here, because of the nation of Israel and their sins, he's saying now, you're going to go beyond Syria, beyond Damascus. You're going to go to Assyria. They're going to conquer you because of the sins of this nation. So we can see a lot of parallels to our nation. I mean, their economy in Israel was doing good. They would have thought they were going to live forever. And Amos is bringing this message. Think it was accepted well? No. He was rebuking them. They hate them that rebuke. We ought to. Like I say, it has to start with us. And so we, first of all, need to not hate rebuke in our own lives. When we are rebuked by God, by the Word of God, by His Holy Spirit, by the preaching of here, by the preaching on the radio, by our own devotions, by our friends, and we should, as friends, rebuke one another. But in our flesh, man, we want to hate rebuke. But we ought to listen. A wise man hears rebuke and he changes. He listens to it. But a foolish man, a fool, he despises reproof. He despises correction. We as individuals should listen to reproof. We should listen to rebuke. And then we should, in our lives, have our lives. We can control our lives, have righteousness run down through our lives as a mighty stream. Now, how's that going to take place? We just got to, you know, gird up our loins and say, all right, I'm going to do right from now on. We understand as Christians, that's not the way it's done. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Because that was Israel's stumbling block, that they believed that through the law, through the keeping of the law, they could attain righteousness. We want righteousness to run through our lives as a mighty stream. We can think, well, I'm going to attain righteousness on my own. But that's what we see in Romans chapter 10, verse 3. Speaking of Israel, that's what they sought to do. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So for us, and we have the benefit of the whole Word of God, the whole counsel of the Word of God, if we want righteousness to flow through us, to come down like a mighty stream, righteousness begins and it ends with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And that's the good news, because we are not righteous on our own. We cannot be righteous on our own. Our righteousness is as filthy rags to God. If we come before God on the day of the Lord and we think, I can't wait to see Jesus because I've done good, because I've lived righteous, we stand there, woe unto us, because our righteousness will not hold up. The only righteousness we can have is Jesus Christ's righteousness. We'd have to be clothed in His righteousness. And He died for us that if we would have faith in Him and put our faith for eternal life in Him and follow Him, He would give us His righteousness. We need to submit ourselves unto the righteousness of God. So there's our command right there. Submit ourselves unto the righteousness of God. And then through His power, when He comes in, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. He gives us the power to forsake sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. Then we seek to do good and not evil. We seek to walk in the light and not darkness. We don't want to be a person that's saying, I cannot wait for the day of the Lord. And then when it comes, it's a day of darkness and vengeance. Let's go to the book of Joel, right before Amos. The book right before Amos is Joel. So I believe our faith is going to be a faith that's able to be seen. Now, we're not saved by works, but I think saving faith, you know, it manifests itself in a different life, in different works that we do. We should live differently. The Israelites should have lived differently. But the choices they made, the things they did, the judgments they made, the gods they went after showed them that they weren't of God. Look at Joel chapter 3, verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near. We know that the day of the Lord is near. We know that every day it's one day nearer. He could come back today. He could come back tomorrow. We know that the day of the Lord is near. We need to make a decision. A decision to follow Him or a decision to follow something else. Anything else, it doesn't matter. If it's not Him, woe unto you. Woe unto you when Jesus Christ comes back. It's the day of the Lord's vengeance. So I tell you right now, there's only one way to escape the Lord's vengeance. And you say, well, this is preaching like trying to, you know, scare people with hell and vengeance and darkness. Jude says some save as though, you know, out of the fire. This is God's Word. We can't just skip over it like, well, everything's going to be all right. Just please for, you know, to make your life a little bit better. And I just plead with you to please accept Jesus Christ. No, there is consequences. This is true. This is what's going to happen. This is what Amos said. You know, there's going to be a day of judgment. It's going to be darkness and not light. There's going to be a place called hell that's going to burn forever and ever. And God is not willing that you should perish there. You might be in this valley of decision right now. What are you going to do with your life? Are you going to live it for yourself? Are you going to live it for the cares of this world and this deceitfulness of these riches? You know, you can make yourself your own God. You can make stuff your God. You can go after these newest things, these new iPods. You can have these games. We could be entertained our whole life. We could just, you know, buy stuff and live and earn money and, you know, be a decent person, all this stuff. We can be our own God. We can do that. But the time's going to come when there's going to be a day of reckoning, a day of the Lord. you're in that valley decision, I implore you to choose Jesus Christ. Choose Him. Choose Jesus Christ. Give your life to Him. Place your faith and your trust in Him that died on the cross for your sins as the only way that you can attain salvation. His blood is the only thing that can wash you clear of your sin and make you righteous. And once you do that, Jesus is going to give you His Holy Spirit. And He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we love Him for doing that, we follow after Him. We learn what He says, and we live with righteousness flowing down like a mighty stream. But do that today. What God convicts you of, what God shows you, what God rebukes you of, don't harden your heart to it. Bow down to it. Submit to His righteousness. Pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. Lord, I don't know where everybody's at, but I pray that each of us in our own walk, in our own race, that we are going through this life, that we can, if this is our valley of decision, that we can make the decision to turn to You, and that there's no turning back, that we follow You. That You are our Lord and Savior. And that we know that in You is the only way we can look forward to the day of the Lord. Lord, we do know that Paul said that he was looking forward to the day of the Lord and His rewards. So Lord, may we have a true hope of the day of the Lord because we're in You. We're in Your Son, Christ Jesus. Pray that You would use this message, use Your Word in the book of Amos in each of our lives as You see fit, Lord. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit that shows us and guides us each. Lord, be with us as we go out in this world, help us to be ambassadors for You, and to let righteousness flow through our lives this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.